Jesus loves us, so He always tells us the truth about life and death, heaven and hell. And all of our days are lived in between those two boundaries when you think about it. They're the big ones, life and death, heaven and hell. And it's been said every decision we make really should be influenced by whether we're choosing life and heaven or death and hell. And that's a reality God is faithful to point out to us. This is a story of the rich man and Lazarus is certainly one of the more frightening parts of the Bible. I remember hearing it as a child, and I couldn't get it off my mind for pretty much the rest of my life. There's still good news in the story, although Jesus, in His wisdom and compassion, makes it more of a warning about hell than a description about heaven. So, something we could take for ourselves. Jesus spoke these words both to His disciples and really in the presence of religious leaders of the day, known as Pharisees. They were present in Luke 15 when Jesus told the three stories about lost, being reconciled to God, and both groups were present in Luke 16 through the teachings that Jesus has right here. And it's a warning about the stewardship of life itself, the gift of life and the gift of eternal life. And so it's quite a thing that we have to put our shoes on and put ourselves in the story. Our name is here, and we can be in the shoes of the rich man or we could be in the shoes of the poor man. But we really want to meet Jesus in the story and hear the things He's telling us about and warning us about. When one man read this passage, he prayed a prayer, which is an old prayer. It's a good one. Hope to make available in the bulletin or just by memory. When he thought about Christ in the Scriptures, he prayed this: "Make your book live to me, O Lord. Make your book live to me. Show me my sin. Show me myself. Show me my Savior. Make your book live to me, O Lord." So we don't want to miss the words that Jesus tells us here that can change our life. First of all, the words that are words of hope. The beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Isn't it great to think that that could be a part of your experience in the future through the grace of Christ? Only because Jesus is your Savior. You know, your last experience on earth, and suddenly the Lord comes and sends you angels or some way for you, Jesus is the way, to be carried to heaven immediately in the presence of God and loved ones there. That's who Abraham stands for. And what a wonderful day to anticipate. So take the gift of God, eternal life through Christ our Lord. And it shows us here throughout the passage, no such thing as, you know, taking a snooze for 100 years before we're going to be in heaven. Person dies to heaven by the grace of God. So that's a great comfort for ourselves and our loved ones. And then Jesus goes on to say these words: "The rich man died. In hell he called out, 'I am in agony in this fire. I have five brothers. Warn them not to come to this place. Don't come here. If someone rises from the dead, they will repent.'" I mean, you can hear the agony and desperation in the man's voice. "Abraham said, 'Hey, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen,'" referring to the people on earth, "'they're not even going to listen if somebody rises from the dead.'" So Jesus puts before us a big contrast that our hearts deal with every day. And life and death, heaven and hell, rich man, poor man, they're all there. And as far as heaven and hell, I'm thankful in God's providence we sang, "Draw me nearer, Lord, to the cross where you have died," because at the cross, Jesus, the wonderful King of heaven, was really tasting hell itself. So there's something about the cross that gives us a picture of eternity. Heaven with Jesus or hell without him. He was actually tasting hell on our behalf so we wouldn't have to go there. So if you wonder, I wonder about the intensity of heaven and hell. I don't have to worry about that for 50 years, you know. Well, think about the cross. And Jesus has dealt with heaven and hell on your behalf. And will do anything possible for you to take him as Savior. The story is a warning. The story is a call to respond to Christ. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this. I like this phrase. It's because it keeps us close to heaven and hell. It says, he said, we should live as if Jesus died yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is coming back tomorrow. Okay? Now, you think about the spiritual alertness you would have if we were able to do that. Live as if Jesus died yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is coming back tomorrow. That's really closer to reality than when you realize. Once you hit 90 and you look back and say, where'd my life go? Here I am at the end of it. So the story's a warning because out of Christ's love for us to not be self-satisfied. It's a teaching about the truth of hell and heaven. A poll was taken, I think Gallup poll. Are you in danger of going to hell? Only 1% of Americans said, yeah, I think I would be. That's not a response connected to reality. The hymn writers, and it's good that everybody should borrow Bob's hymn book. Hope he quotes from that coming up a lot. But the hymn writers knew that their destiny was hell, except that they received Christ and he would be an advocate for them, a Savior. I really love the line that we just sang about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who tells us, boy, that I, a child of hell, should in God's glory shine. I mean, we were just on the road to disaster, as sure could be, and God put us toward heaven and seated us with Christ as sure could be, more sure. And what a gift that is. But let's look at what Jesus taught about heaven and hell, rich man, poor man. The rich man's dressed in purple. Only folks who really had a real lot back then could have purple. It was a very special dye. Only the wealthy could afford that kind of clothing. He lived in luxury every day. He had a gated home, not a white picket fence with a little gate, but a gate to keep out the pain of life. I don't want any problems in my life. And put up a big gate. And any responsibilities I have, I want to leave at the gate and not deal with them. That was the rich man's strategy. The rich man does all the talking in the story. That's a problem. The poor man doesn't say anything. Something about, no complaints about his plight. He'll say, man, my life stinks. Can't wait to go to heaven. He just was there. And he was glad to have some kind of acknowledgement of his own spiritual poverty before God in addition to physical poverty. You could see, maybe hear him singing, draw me close to you, never let me go. That's the poor man. His name's Lazarus, which means God is my help. And if you're here today and you know, I don't know if I'm more like the rich man or the poor man spiritually or my destination. You could just say, Christ, be my help. Jesus will be faithful to come and change your life. The poor man is weak, malnourished, and in disgrace. The rich man shows us a lot of wealth can bring emptiness to the soul. That's the danger. We have the speaker coming to the game dinner, happened to work with men and folks in various positions of responsibility. He wrote recently in a newsletter that if you've had an income in your life, let's say one particular year of $25,000, that puts that individual in the top 10% of people, all the people of history who ever lived. So that's incredible. The responsibility of being blessed is heavy before our souls. And the rich man took a test in his life and he failed the test. He failed the eye test and he failed the heart test. He failed the eye test because the beggar was right in front of his gate and he did nothing about it. The Bible says the beggar just wanted some crumbs. Apparently he didn't even get any crumbs. And he failed the heart test. It was a closed heart, to the need that was before him. So what he had gotten away. And one Bible teacher said this, which I really agree. You know, Jesus didn't have to tell his story about the rich man and the poor man. He could have told it about somebody who had a lot of power and another guy who didn't have any power. And the guy who had the power had so much power, he forgot about God and forgot about people. Or he could have told it about a student who was very, very smart. And his brain got in the way of knowing God and helping the people around him. Or it could have been about an athlete who just thought about his own physical abilities all day. He got cut off from God and others. So Jesus is addressing those who are provided for and well off. And he says, take warning. Where is your heart when it comes to life and death, heaven and hell, and the needs that are all around you? Jesus taught earlier in the chapter to love God. Don't live for selfish gain. He actually says you cannot love God and money. He tells a story about stewardship. And then he tells a story about heaven and hell, rich man and poor man. And we have one of those shoes on. When people, when Jesus told this story, people were in shock because the popular religion of the day, which I think has influenced us and also us as believers, popular religion of the day said this: rich people are rich because God's real happy with them. Poor people are poor because God's mad at them. That was the popular religion of the day. Well, that's not the Bible. That's Hinduism. You know, in Hinduism, if you have a lot of stuff, they say, well, you must have came back because you were good before. And with the stuff, you don't have much, you must have been bad. That's why you came back in the boat you're in. Jesus said, that's not the way life is. In this story, rich man goes to hell. Poor man goes to heaven. Poor man doesn't go to heaven because he's poor. There's a rich guy in heaven, Abraham. So it's not being rich. It's what happened to his heart. You have Abraham, the rich guy, and the poor guy. And then you have the rich guy in hell. And Jesus spoke these words to those who knew the Bible but were not doers of the Bible. And the man is confronted with the contrast between the poor man and his own lifestyle, his own heart toward God and others. Jesus was trying to remind the Pharisees and his disciples that they had a responsibility to the poor. If you're get in the Bible at all, you're going to find that pretty much in every other chapter. Here's some examples. Proverbs 14:21, blessed is he who is kind to the poor. Proverbs 19:17, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. We're going to talk about that next week in the sheep and the goats. Kind to the poor, it's like giving to Jesus himself. Proverbs 21:13, if you shut your ear to the poor, you will cry out and no one will answer you. That's what the guy in hell was experiencing. Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will not lack. God will bless so you could bless others. Now the rich man's response to the beggar showed the condition of his soul. Here he is, and you know, I'm the rich guy, I'm just looking at him, and you know, so what? Let him do something for himself. It shows the condition of my soul. John MacArthur recently wrote a sermon called The Four Signs That Your Destination Is Hell. And he always does a good job. This was his four signs that he picked. He said, number one, be self-righteous. Just say, hey, your sin problem's not that bad. In fact, you're better than average. Okay, if you have that attitude, John MacArthur would say, hey, that's a sign you are headed in the wrong direction. You have not known the grace and mercy of God in your life. Number two, live as if there is no heaven or hell. Just say, I have this life to worry about. That's enough for me. Number three, live for yourself. That's what the rich man did. Number four, ignore God and the needs of those around you. That's a serious sign that the Lord might use to bring conviction to your soul. You know, I believe the right things. Has my heart decided to live the right way then? That's what the Lord would like to bring in the warning of heaven and hell. Jesus teaches of hell throughout the Gospels. He teaches it's fair, it's fiery, and it's forever. Reality that. I remember as a little child being taught about hell and heaven and eternity. And it just, I would think about it before if I couldn't go to sleep at night. I don't think I was, abnormal, but it just the reality, if that was true. I pictured hell as a big, long hallway, and there was nobody there to love me. It was just bad. And the longer I walked the hallway, the longer the hallway got. I walked that hallway for 20 minutes, sitting there thinking about the thing, and the hallway still is as long, and it never got any shorter. And I thought, if this is the truth of how life and death really are, I don't know who's going to help me. It better be the Savior, or I have no hope, no help. And that's why as people who know the Lord or hear the Bible, we have to realize every decision we make has some kind of impact, life and death, heaven and hell. Jesus or no Jesus. Billy Graham said the worst thing about hell is not how hot it is literally, but that there's no friendship with God. There's absence of goodness. Jonathan Edwards said, if God rejects you forever, it reflects your exact treatment of Him. He said, well, I didn't reject Him forever. I thought about Him occasionally. The King of Kings, He invites us to give us our whole heart to Him. And so, eternity is always before us, life and death, heaven and hell. What's our response to Jesus' teaching? Realize, most likely at the beginning of the story, we got the shoes of the rich guy. I don't know anybody here who spend the night outside, without anything. So we probably are wearing the shoes of the rich guy. That means we have to make sure what God has given us has not gotten in the way of peace with God and compassion to other people. Because it's an indication of where our hearts is with God, where our hearts are with God. And the Lord invites us to be at peace. Man in hell says, if somebody rose from the dead, everybody would turn to God, they'd repent and not come to this horrible place. And Jesus said, hey, that's really not true. If people do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not listen even if somebody rises from the dead. You think about the impact of that statement. That basically says this, that the Bible is a very, very big deal. The Bible has the power of it just as much as someone rising from the dead. Because if you're not going to listen to the Bible, you're not going to listen to anything. And hopefully, your own heart, you may say, well, last week, Jesus rising from the dead had virtually no impact on me, nor did this book. Then if you come to that realization, that there's hope for you in the Savior who tells the story. He could save you from the real destination that is there. And I'd say to you as a fellow human being and fellow Christian and a pastor, be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. Because you can't get any more important than life and death, heaven and hell, which Jesus is teaching us about here, trying to rouse the Pharisee who was probably looking at Jesus, the Bible says earlier, with disdain. What are you even talking about that for? So the good news of heaven is in the Bible. Could you turn and find the Lord there? Follow Him there. Ask for a hunger for His Word. Ask for a gratitude for Christ and His Word. And a compassion for your fellow man. When Jesus went to the cross, He tasted hell for us. When I think of heaven and hell, and my gut level response to this story, it's pretty much, well, I am so thankful by the grace of God that Christ would be my Savior, why should I even have the opportunity to hear about Him? That's a privilege for which you and I would be forever grateful, for sure. And then it motivates me also to say, how can I pass the Lord on to other people? Is it by giving bread? Yes. Is it by giving the bread of life? Yes. So off on the adventure we go. If you want a practical model of how a contemporary disciple of the Lord is living that out, get the book Crazy Love by Francis Chan. He just talked about how Jesus has changed his life and how he has decided to walk the road of following Jesus because he's glad about the Lord. And it's very powerful. If you're here this morning and you might say, in the honesty of my own heart, I am the rich guy. And I basically let life itself crowd out God and crowd out everybody else's need. And, you know, I feel pretty good about myself this morning. But I feel in danger also after this, Jesus telling me this truth here. If you're in that boat, know the love of Christ for you. And would you be able to call yourself Lazarus? I'd rather be Lazarus in my own soul. I'm starving. I'm in disgrace. It's like the dogs have to lick my sores for me to get through another week spiritually. And if you're in that boat, you would say, Lord, I'll be Lazarus. Christ, be my help. Christ, be my help. He'll do that for you. And your destiny won't be to hell. Your destiny will be to heaven. It's been said about heaven, there'll be surprises, three surprises through the grace of God. There'll be people there who you didn't think would be there. There won't be people there who you thought, oh, they'll definitely be there. And the biggest surprise is that through the grace of God, you'll be there. You'll be there. I think we could say the same thing about hell. Without Christ, there'll be people there, you said, how'd they get in hell? I sat with them in the church for years. There'll be people who you thought were there, they weren't there. I thought they were going to be there for sure, but they must have gave their heart to the Lord. And then the worst surprise is, I was there. I was warned not to go to that place because Jesus loved me. We're going to close just in a prayer of salvation today and also a prayer about the book that is good as Christ rising from the dead. Could you pray this prayer in your heart if you feel like honestly you deserve hell, your destination is hell, and you've never turned to the Savior, and the evidence of it based on Jesus' teaching here is a fairly significant lack of compassion toward the real need of people around you. And so might the Holy Spirit convince you of Jesus' love, His sufficiency, His forgiveness, and His gift of heaven. And let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray for the folks who may just come to the realization, Lord, and it would be a true one. It would be so sad, but it would be true to face that, to say, well, I'm going to hell because I've never really turned to Christ and gave my heart to Him. I don't trust Him. I trust how good I am. What a mistake that has been. And so, Lord, I pray to You. I say, Jesus, save me from death to life. As His teaching was telling us, save me from death to life. Save me from hell to heaven. Save me from sin to Your good ways. Might that be so, Father, for anybody here who needs spiritual help in terms of salvation. Father, we'd long for loved ones, friends, who might still be wearing the shoes of the rich man. And we want to pass on the news of heaven instead of the sure judgment of God. So please work in our lives to do that by how we live and what we say. And I pray, Father, also what we prayed, like the older man prayed when he read the story. Lord, make your book live to me. Show me my sin. Show me my Savior. Make your book live to me, O Lord. Might that be the heart cry of thankful people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.